Healed on the day of redemption. We're not to grieve the Spirit. All right, how do we grieve the Spirit? Obviously, it's the next verse explains it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get rid of mental attitude sins of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Stop having malice toward other people. We'll give it to you from the New American Standard also. Clear our souls of mental attitude sin. The American Standard says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is grieved or pained by any sin that we get involved in, especially the sins of the tongue. Verses 29 and 31 point out. Let not unwholesome words proceed from your mouth, but only sound a word, such a word as is good for edification according to the moment, that may give grace to those who hear. Do not, that's what verse 29 says in a contextual basis. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Your New American, or your King James says in chapter 5, verse 1, remember there is no chapter division. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor, and walk in love. The New American Standard says, therefore be imitators of God as believers, beloved children. Scofield has the word imitators in his center margin notes. In the 1917 Scofield Reference Bible. Imitators of God, that's God the Father as beloved children. We're the children of God the Father. And walk in love, just as Christ has also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma. The soothing aroma of offerings of Leviticus 1-3. Prefiguring the voluntary character of Christ's sacrifice. We are to imitate the Father, and the Father loved the world, so we have to learn to love everyone, and the only way you can do that is through the filling of the Spirit. We don't love in moral and sentimentality. We don't love in emotionalism. We love through the power of the Holy Spirit functioning in our souls. This becomes the order of the day. All right, what happens when God fills our soul with love? We can handle it, but he also gives us joy. All right, giving us love, the love that he provides, as we saw in the last class, allows us to love unloving people. The love of God allows us to love unloving people. Did you ever think of that? Before yesterday's class, or whenever you heard the class? I taught it yesterday. If you're going to live and die with honor, you have to learn how to love unloving people. We don't want to be around unloving people. We want to do it our way. All right, the Spirit provides us with inner happiness. This allows us to handle being sad and blue, how to deal with the blues. Bill Gothard had a Southern Gospel Music Homecoming, as he called them a number of years ago, called Sing Away the Blues. Let me tell you how to get rid of the blues. Confess your sin, get in fellowship. Then you can sing away the blues. You can sing with joy in your heart. We're told in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in his name of our Lord, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. I often find myself walking down the street or taking a shower or something, and the words to old hymns come to my mind. Sometimes just a chorus, sometimes a whole verse or two in all the choruses or whatever, and I'll start singing them in my soul, not out loud, but in my soul. Fun to do. Some of them songs I learned as a boy. Some of them others I've learned down through the years. But you start out handling the blues by the inner happiness of God, which is the happiness spectrum we've taught over these many years. On one side of the happiness spectrum is ecstatics. You should have had ecstatics on the day of your wedding if you got married. And had some ecstatics on your honeymoon. There are times and places for ecstatics. I have ecstatics when the University of Alabama wins a big football game. I have ecstatics when some of my friends get special blessings from God. We should have times of ecstatics. On the other end of the spectrum is tranquility. When we lose a loved one, we're going to weep. We're going to sorrow. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. God gives us the tranquility, happiness in the soul, to deal with that, to ease our comfort, to comfort our souls and ease our pain and suffering and sorrow. Most of our life is lived more or less in the middle spectrum. They're not times of great ecstatics, nor are they necessarily times of where we need massive tranquility. God's in control of history. We need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him in times of tranquility, happiness, we orientate the joy that's set before us. The joy is going to come at the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4, old passage there, 13 to 18. So the fruit of the Spirit allows us to deal with the blues. Allows us to deal with unloving people. Spiritual peace, we saw in the last class, allows us to deal with arguments, quarrels, and fighting. We can have peace despite that. I have learned clearly you can have peace in your soul on the battlefields of spiritual warfare. You can have peace in your soul. You can deal with these things. Patience. The Spirit gives us patience. Patience allows us to deal with the circumstances, details of life. Passing the test of details and circumstances of life. Places and things. Kindness allows us to respond in grace to other people. Goodness allows us to initiate in grace to other people. Faithfulness helps us pass the test of the instability of the soul. Faithfulness to God. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. God is faithful to himself. We learn to be faithful to God through the power and filling of the Spirit. Meekness allows us to deal with authority problems. Temperance, self-control allows us to deal with the human weaknesses that are within us. Then we get humility in the soul that allows us to handle our own pride and arrogance. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Wherefore also is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. I'm sorry, I turned to 2:6, got distracted. This, I have to have a little window open for air here today because of the heat. We got up at close to 70 degrees this morning, and it's all muggy. I turned the wrong page by looking up. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God is the one that promotes. We have to learn to humble ourselves. Once we humble ourselves before God, then we are free to serve him in a clear and powerful way. Because why? Humility defeats pride and arrogance. I've taught for many years that pride is the father of all sin. pride is the father of all sin. Selfishness is the mother of all sin, and pride plus selfishness produces egocentricity and puts you, as we've taught, in the interlocking systems of arrogance within the soul. Lieutenant General John Brown Gordon, the Confederate States Army, later Major General in the United States Army in the Spanish-American War, both a congressman, senator, and from the state of Georgia, and also governor of the state of Georgia, who was shot to pieces and left for dead on a battlefield, nursed back by his own wife, fought through to the end and came at the end of the war to Lee there at Appomattox and told him, my men are incapable of breaking through the line anymore. He led the last attempts to break out for Lee, for Grant's army, and Lee said, if Gordon can't get us out, nobody can. And Lee began to negotiate the surrender of his army. In Christ in the Camp, it is written of General Gordon, General John B. Gordon of Georgia, now governor of that grand old commonwealth, who rose from the captaincy of the company to command the remnant of the old Stonewall Corps, and to win a reputation as one of the most brilliant soldiers, which the war produced, was one of the most active of our Christian workers, and exerted a fine influence in the army. He was accustomed to lead prayer meetings in his command, and during seasons of special revival, I've heard him with eloquent words and tearful eyes make powerful appeals to his men to come to Christ, and have seen him go off into the woods with his arms about some ragged private that he might point him to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was always the active friend and helper of his chaplains. Now remember, the chaplains were not paid by the military, they were missionaries sent out by their churches. He did everything in his power to promote the spiritual welfare of his men. He wrote Dr. A. E. Dickinson, superintendent of Army Coal Portage. The Coal Portage were those who passed out gospel tracts, Bibles, and other Christian literature to the men. The following stirring appeal, which was published in the Religious Herald at that time, and is well worth preserving, not only for an illustration of his character and influence, but showing also the condition of things in his army. Camp Orange Courthouse, Virginia, September the 6th, 1863. Brother Dickinson, why is it that our good people at home of the various denominations are not sending more missionaries to the army? Every effort is made to supply the soldiers with creature comforts, and I believe you find little difficulty in raising money to furnish religious readings to the army, but why so few preachers are sent us? They have either concluded that soldiers are so demoralized it is useless to preach to them, or else there is a criminal indifference to that subject. They cannot, after all that has been written on this point, be ignorant of the fact that there is a great lack of ministers in the army, that many whole brigades of 1 or 2,000 men are without a chaplain and rarely hear a sermon. But suppose I tell these good Christians, was in italics those words, who think preaching to a body of soldiers is casting pearls before swine, that these men, exposed as they are to temptations of every size, are more eager to listen to the gospel than are the people at home, that the few missionaries they have been kind and generous enough to lend us for a few weeks of preaching, not in the magnificent temples, it is true, and from gorgeous pulpits on Sabbath days to empty benches, but daily in the great temple of nature, and by night, by heaven's chandeliers, to audiences of from 1 to 2,000 men anxious to hear the way of life. Suppose I tell them that many men of this army, neglected as I must say they have been by Christians at home, are daily professing religion. By that he means faith in Christ, using the terminology of his day. Back to the quote. That men grown old in sin and who never blanch in the presence of the foes are made to tremble under the sense of guilt, says the work of the Holy Spirit. Back to the text. And here in the forest and the fields are being converted to God, that young men over whose departure from the paternal roof and pious influences have been shed so many and bitter tears, have been enabled under the preaching of a few faithful ministers to give to parents and friends at home such assurances as to change their bitter tears into tears of rejoicing. Suppose I tell them these sayings and assure them of the great encouragement afforded every missionary now laboring in the field. Will it arouse them to act, or will each church admit the necessity of action, yet conclude that our brethren of the neighboring church ought to send their preacher, but really we can't give ours even for a month? Let them beware lest while they look upon the soldiers as too demoralized to be benefited by the preaching, the soldiers ascertain that they are the demoralized portion of the Army of the Cross. I close by telling you that in the last few weeks, nearly 200 of this single brigade have been added to the different churches, yours, etc. J.B. Gordon. That means that 200 people had been saved under the missionaries who came from the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, Episcopal Church. John Brown Gordon wrote as a Major General in the Confederate States Army. Gordon entered the Army without any military experience whatsoever, raised his own company. He was involved in iron mining, if I remember correctly, some kind of mining work up in North Alabama. He was a Georgian. He was commissioned into the Army from the state of Alabama. When he formed his own group, they elected him first to a captaincy and then to a colonelcy, because in those days his troops could vote for their own regimental officers. They appreciated his courage in battle. But he also had the courage to stand for Jesus Christ. He was humbled. God promoted him. This disenfranchised American general, pardoned by the United States government, eventually, after the Reconstruction was over with, restored to the rights that are supposed to belong to all Americans under the Constitution, received tribute, promotion that only God could give to him. He had a wonderful wife. She followed him on the field of battle in the background, like certain wives did of officers. And when he was wounded, she nursed him back to health. The volunteer company he originally organized called themselves the Raccoon Roughs. Not a very nice name, you would think. Roughs, implying pretty rough people for a man who was a believer in Jesus Christ to command, but they respected him, they elected him. Gordon attended the University of Georgia, but left shortly before graduation to get involved in the development of over in Alabama there. Promoted to colonel in April of 1862, fought the Battle of Seven Pines, also called Fair Oaks, May 31st, 1862, in Malvern Hill, July 1st, the Peninsula Campaign, Sharpsburg, which is also known as Antietam, September 17th, November 1862, promoted to Brigadier General. To Chancellorsville, May 2nd to 4th, 63, Gettysburg, July 1st to 3rd, 1863, and after Spotsylvania, May 1864, promoted to Major General. Took part in General Jubilee Early's campaign in Maryland, the attack on Washington, D.C., and the Shenandoah Valley campaign. Fought to the siege of Petersburg, and by the end of the war, at the age of 33, was Lieutenant General in command of a wing of General Robert E. Lee's army. He led the troops of the 2nd Corps in the brief capture of Fort Stedman on March 25th, 1865, was engaged in the Battle of Sailor's Creek on April 6th, and after the capture of General Richard S. Ewell there, commanded what remained of the Corps at Appomattox. After the war, he returned to his law practice that he'd had in Atlanta before the war also. He was nominated as a Democratic candidate for governor in 1868, but lost out to the Reconstruction government. In 1873, was elected to the United States Senate. Re-elected in 1879, he resigned in May 1880 to take a post with Louisville Nashville Railroad. Elected governor of the state of Georgia in 1886. After 4 years, that post returned to the Senate. March 1891, retired from politics in 1897. He published The Reminiscences of the Civil War in 1904. General John Brown Gordon, a believer in Jesus Christ, who was not afraid to stand up in front of his own troops and proclaim the fact that Jesus paid it all, that salvation is by faith in Christ. It is not wrong or unmanly or unsoldierly at all. To be an officer in an army and to be an active fighter in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. We need to wake up and understand what the future holds. By the way, I don't have all the information on Gore in front of me. I may have been wrong. He may not have fought in the Spanish-American War. There were several Confederate generals that did. He may have just served on military advisory committees and all at that point of time. I don't have his biography laying all in front of me. I know that Fitzhugh Lee did. Some others did. I had it in my mind that Gordon did. What am I trying to get you to see? God is in control of history. When we come to the personal test of life, the trials and sufferings of this world, we must learn to faith rest in God. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to do these things. The filling of the Spirit. Look at the ordinances we've given you so far. Confession of personal sin allows you to deal with the issue of personal sin. This immediately provides the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit allows the human spirit to counteract the nature of corruption, the old sin nature. There is no sin in the human spirit. 1 John makes that very, very clear. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. It doesn't mean that Christians don't sin. It means that sin never enters into the human spirit. Sin enters the soul and sin affects the body, but sin never enters into the human spirit. It's always sin is perfect. It has been glorified by God the Father. And this is a very important issue that you have to understand. God's in control of history. God's in control of your life if you let him be. He's in control one way or the other, either through his, maybe through discipline. He has to discipline you as he lets you go through his permissive will down the road while he whips you around to get you back in line, as a good parent does. But the filling of the Spirit plus Bible study, which deals with spiritual ignorance, we can grow. Now remember, the filling of the Spirit is essential to teaching. There can be no Bible study without teaching, so the Holy Spirit provides you with the ability to become teachable, to understand the Word of God. This is another one of the immediate benefits of problem-solving devices. How do I understand Scripture? The Holy Spirit will help you to understand Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9, it is written, I have not seen or you heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things, namely, that are freely given to us, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the Holy Spirit gives us teachability. 1 Corinthians 2:9-14, we put that with the passage in John chapter 16, verse 12. I have many things yet to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for you and I to understand the things of the Word of God. Now, God has given the gift of pastor teachers to study and teach the Word of God to make it easier for you to understand through the filling of the Spirit. Local churches should be Bible classes. The primary interest in local church should be Bible class. People get mad at me. Pastors get mad at me. Pastors tell me, well, you can't do it the same old way. Well, let me tell you the way they did it in Acts. Turn the world upside down. You think things were different? They stood up in Acts. They were condemned by their own people, the Jewish people. All the Jewish people were on their back. The rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and the Herodians all didn't want, none of them wanted them around with this Christian sect, as they called it, this group of fanatics following this man Jesus. They turned the world upside down, one generation. They shook the Roman world from one end to another. 13 men played the primary role. God used many others beyond them. The 11 original disciples, plus Matthias, made 12, plus Paul made 13. The others that came out of them, Apollos, Barnabas, Apollos, Titus, Luke, Timothy, Epaphroditus. The list goes on and on. Aquila, his wife Priscilla. Impact upon history that spread incredibly. But look at Acts 2:42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Acts 5:42 says, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And what's the temple for evangelism? The houses, the hill, home Bible studies. These weren't sharing groups. These were groups where the Word of God was taught. These people didn't know. They weren't capable of teaching themselves. Doctrine was just being revealed. God raised up to them people to teach it. Look at Acts 5:42. Acts 4:11 is what I want. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He raised up apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers immediately to communicate the Word of God to them. And look what why? Because Ephesians 3 says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If it is true, you have heard of a dispensation, the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us by his holy apostles and prophets of the Spirit. They didn't gather in those homes, as people would tell you, and sit around and hold hands and sing and cry on each other's shoulders and dump out each other's problems on each other's shoulders. They went to those homes, which were local churches, because that's where the churches met in the first century. It was 300 years before they started really meeting in buildings over all across the Christian world. They went to those buildings, those homes, those houses. And the Word of God was taught to them by men who had the spiritual gifts, by apostles first, and then by prophets, and by those that God gave the gift of pastor teacher to. Evangelists were out taking the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they could and teaching basic doctrine to plant new local assemblies. Acts 5:42 says, and this is the verse that thunders in mind out of it. I've taught this for years and people get mad about it. Pastors get mad about it because they might have to get up off their rear ends, stop sitting around playing little games all day, and get in there study. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. 7 days a week, 365 days a week, they were holding Bible class. Well, if I went to church and went to Bible class every night, I wouldn't have time to watch television, to go to the football game, baseball game, soccer game, ice hockey game, basketball game. I wouldn't have time to watch the Olympics on television every 4 years. I wouldn't have time to watch these movies. I wouldn't have time to do this, that, and the other. I ain't got time to go to church. I'm too busy enjoying the things of this world, because God give them to me and I'm going to enjoy them. Everything in this world is going to pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away. It says not one jot and tittle is going to ever disappear. The Word is eternal because the world is in the mind of Christ. I am the Word. What does it say? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ came to show the glory of the Father. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We need to be in Bible studies. People don't like to hear that. Well, there's no place you're going to go and get your Bible class 365 days a year. I know that, but I'm just telling you what the ultimate principle of the Bible is. What it means is that we need to be in the Word every day. Pastors ought to be teaching as much as they can and providing the materials, whether it's on CDs or however they have to do it to their congregation to get more. People ought to be hungering, and we need people to hunger. A revival is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And that's what America needs. We need people to hunger and thirst after righteousness. All right. How do you have the power to keep going to Bible class? How do you have the power to keep going? Another immediate product of the Spirit is the Spirit places us inside the divine dinosphere, God's power system. And the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The power to function comes from the Holy Spirit. All right, our weakness. The problem of human frailty and weakness is counteracted by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's another divine ordinance given to us to use. Are you beginning to get the period? You confess your sin and you get back in fellowship. The filling of the Spirit counteracts personal sin. Once you get the filling, well, confession of sin counteracts personal sin, puts you in fellowship. 1 John 1:9 contrasted with verse 10. The nature of corruption, which is found in 1 John 1:8, the old man, is counteracted by a human spirit through the filling of the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where it is said, be ye filled with the Spirit. The moment we're filled with the Spirit, we become teachable. The Holy Spirit can work with us to help us understand Bible doctrine. The Holy Spirit can teach it to us. We're capable of learning. The Holy Spirit provides us with the power. Then He provides us with 9 fruits, which are fantastic attitudes: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Against such, there is no law. We come down in the personal trials and tests of life. How many times have I taken you through the Faith Rest Trail? How many times? We confess our sin, 1 John 1:9. Takes care of it, puts us back in fellowship. We confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We often call it Operation Rebound, Operation Mental Stability. We claim a promise of God to stabilize a human soul, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. This is to get the sound mind that we need to function with. 1 Peter 5, 7. It becomes the key once we're filled with the Spirit to move on, casting all your care upon Him because He careth for you. But you're not going to do that if you haven't already gone into Operation Bended Knee. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourself therefore into the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. I've added to this, by the way, a new point. The point that leads to from the beginning, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Operation seeking. You have to decide, I can't make it on my own. I can't pass this test alone. When I sat down there in that hospital alone while they were operating on my wife a week ago, last Thursday, when I sat there all those hours of the breast cancer surgery, all the hours of the brain surgery, I fully knew that only God could see me through, that the battle was the Lord's. And let me tell you something. You don't think you're not humble when you're praying for weeping over someone you don't know if they're going to live or die or what's going to happen, but yet you can faith rest at the same time. You can have the courage at the same time. You can have the courage of Richard Ewell, who they immediately had to cut, told him, we got to cut your leg off now or you're going to die. Cut it off. Cut it off. Richard Ewell, who was carried up in the mountains first, moved around 3 or 4 times to places where he would be safe and secure and where he could be healed until he was healed. Wooden leg was fitted on him, and he went back to combat and got himself promoted to Lieutenant General at the death of Stonewall Jackson. Ewell had his weaknesses. We all do. He was not the greatest of Corps commanders. I'll concede that at all. I'll concede that quickly. He made a mistake. He should have listened to Gordon. See, Cemetery Hill would have turned, Ridge would have turned, changed the whole course of the Battle of Gettysburg. But God used the war to bring General Ewell to Christ. He was not a believer before that. He got saved during the evangelism in the camps. And he became an outstanding speaker for Jesus Christ, just as General Stonewall Jackson was, just as General John Brown Gordon was, just as General A.P. Hill was. Why? Why do we need the filling of the Spirit? 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4 in the New American Standard Bible says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God." We must learn to use the ordnance weapons that God has given us to deal with our problems, including the Spirit producing the power of the divine dynasphere. Remember, like the dunamis, for which we get dynamite, the sphere of power. Look here in the next class. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. Your word is absolute truth, and we claim your promise. It will not return void, but accomplish all you designed it for. Sanctify it and bless it, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.